Amen. All right. Thank you for being here tonight. We're going to be in Exodus chapter number 5. Exodus chapter number 5 is where we are going to be tonight. The book of Exodus, of course, is divided up into three sections. First section is the Exodus itself. The next section is the law. And the next part is the tabernacle. So we're really almost beginning the Exodus this morning as we come, or excuse me, tonight as we come to chapter number 5. So I'm excited to get into this tonight. How many of you are glad tonight that God hears and answers prayer? Amen. I'm glad of that tonight too. How many of you know though, sometimes it takes God longer than we expect to answer our prayers? And you know, although we know that, there are some things that you know that I can confess, and we can testify that there are some things we pray about that God answers real quick too, right? God answers some things real quick. Well, it got me thinking about these two Christian men. They were godly men. They were prayer warriors. But they also liked to hunt, Brother Johnny. They liked to hunt big game. So one day they got together and they said, you know what, we're going to go to Africa. And we're going to hunt some big game over in Africa. One day they were out there hunting, right, all in the middle of the desert. And all of a sudden they see a lion, this huge lion over in the distance. The only thing they can hope for is that lion does not see them, though they can see it. Well, all of a sudden, that lion turns his head straight to them two Christian men. And you know what the lion does? He starts darting towards them. But for some reason, these two Christian men had their weapons on the floor, on the ground, and instead of picking up their weapon and pointing it at the enemy, they took off running. And they left their weapon right there. Well, but because these men were Christians, what they realized was they had an even better weapon, the weapon of prayer. So as this lion is chasing these two Christian men, and the men are running this way, the only thing they knew to do was pray. Well, as they're running, this Christian man begins to say, oh God, I pray right now that you would make that lion a Christian. Make that lion a Christian. And as he's running, he turns around. And that lion has stopped in his tracks. And that lion is down on his knees with his hands together like this. And he's praying. And that Christian man says, boy, I wonder what that lion is praying. And he goes back and he tunes in. And he says he can hear the lion praying this. Dear Lord, thank you for this meal I'm about to receive. Amen. He answered the man's prayer, but it didn't work out very well for him. But I am glad tonight that God still hears and answers prayer. Now, I'll just be honest with you, Brother Danny, that has absolutely nothing to do with our sermon. But I wanted you to know that, really, just in case you're ever in that situation. Exodus 5, let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says in Exodus 5, verse 1, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. King of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Skip down to verse number 10, if you will. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it. Yet, not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. The officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them were beaten and demanded, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?" And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and yet they say to us, 'Make brick.' Behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." Pharaoh said, "You are idle, you are idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord.' Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet you shall deliver the number of the tale of the bricks." The officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, "You shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." You know, that's where we'll stop tonight. I was asked a question one time in a class that if there was one word you could use to describe the story of the Bible, what would that word be? Well, and that's a good question right there. You can only use one word to describe the story of the Bible. What would it be? And my word that I came up with was the word redemption. Redemption is the story of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the reoccurring theme, the overarching theme, is this theme of redemption. No, redemption is an amazing thing this morning when we grasp what it is. In redemption, we don't have time. It could take us 3 weeks to take the whole gist of what redemption is. But redemption, very simply, in layman's terms, is this. Redemption is when you get taken out of this place and put into another. So you get plucked out of here and you get placed into here. That's redemption. Taken out of here and put over here. As you know, the New Testament says that's exactly what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us through the blood of Christ. That means God has taken us out of sin and put us into salvation. God has taken us out of the earth and He's going to take us into a place called heaven. He's taken us out of our relationship to Adam and He's put us back into a relationship with Christ. He has redeemed us in so many ways. And redemption in the book of Exodus, beginning in really chapter number 5, is the beginning works of redemption in the Bible. Because Exodus is when the people are literally taken out of Egypt and they are placed in what is supposed to be the promised land, the land of Canaan. That is redemption. But here's the thing about redemption. Redemption always has two strands, if you will, that go along with it. Redemption always has a man God chooses to bring it. And redemption always has a work that accomplishes it. So those two strands go with redemption. God chooses a man, an instrument, a tool, but He also has a work that is used to accomplish redemption. Exodus chapter 1 through 4. We've been through it the past months or so. Exodus 1 through 4 is about this. The man God has chosen to bring redemption to the nation of Israel. Of course, you and I know that man is named Moses. But beginning in chapter number 5 is a very monumental piece of Scripture. Because here is where the work of redemption really begins in the book of Exodus. Because beginning here, miracles are about to start. Chapter 12, blood is about to be shed. And when you get to chapter number 14, you find an impossible situation standing before the Red Sea, yet God splits the Red Sea. They're able to cross the Red Sea, and thus redemption is completed. So this is a monumental portion of Scripture from Exodus 5 to Exodus 14. And I believe, in my opinion, it's the most monumental chapters in the whole Old Testament. And here is why. Because unless God had redeemed His people, nothing else could happen. Nothing else can happen unless God first redeems His And that is the same exact thing for people today. You cannot experience the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the kindness of God, all of those things. Everybody wants those things. But you cannot have those things until God redeems you. You cannot have those things until you are put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the economy of God starts out with redemption. And here's the thing about Exodus. It shows you the man God has chosen to bring it. And then He shows you the work that accomplishes redemption. If you were to flip to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, that's exactly how the Gospel of Matthew is set up too. The first four chapters of Matthew show you the man God has chosen to bring redemption to the world. Of course, you know that man is Jesus Christ. Beginning in chapter number 5 through chapter 28, it shows you the work Christ does to accomplish that redemption. And here's the thing, miracles start to happen. In Matthew chapter number 26 and 27, blood is shed. And in chapter number 28, what looks like an impossible situation where the Messiah is dead, on that Sunday morning, the impossible happened and He walked out alive. And thus, redemption was accomplished through the resurrection of Christ. So you see why Exodus is so important tonight? Exodus is very simply, and most importantly, a foreshadowing of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is what one man said about the Old Testament. He said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So the things you see happen in the Old Testament is kind of concealed up a little bit. But when you get to the New Testament, man, everything starts to be revealed. Because the person of Christ comes along and He fulfills all of these things in the law and in the prophets. Listen, the Bible is about one thing. It's not about the nation of Israel. It's not about David, Moses, Joseph, Peter, or Paul. It's about the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. Whether you're in Genesis, Leviticus, Psalms, Proverbs, Matthew, John, Revelation, it's all about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're about to find out in Exodus. This is all a foreshadowing of what Christ is going to accomplish for us in redemption. But let's get into our text tonight. That's kind of where we kick off the work of redemption. The past few weeks you've been here, seen that God showed up to Moses in a burning bush, remember? God calls Moses to be the leader of the nation of Israel that brings redemption to them and brings them out of Egypt. Of course, you know Moses kind of denied for a long time, but finally last week he heads off to Egypt. Last week, you remember, he had his wife and his two sons with him. What you'll find out a little bit later in the book of Exodus is that it is at this moment, at the end of chapter number 4, Moses' wife goes back to Midian. Moses' two sons go back to Midian. So Moses, on his way to Egypt, is now all by himself. And I can only imagine, Brother Carl, as he's walking through this desert Middle Eastern sand on the way to Egypt. He sees off in the distance those huge pyramids that were built. He begins to hear the ancient Egyptian music playing, and you can only imagine as he's walking all by himself, his heart starts to beat real fast, realizing he's getting closer and closer to doing what God has commanded him to do. You can only imagine as he's walking up to the gates of Egypt, he begins to pray silently, maybe even out loud some short prayers. God, I need your help. God, I need your strength. God, this is real, and I really need you to show up now. And the good thing is God sent Moses' brother to help him right when he needed him. But all of a sudden in chapter number 5, I don't know how in the world Moses and Aaron got in Pharaoh's palace, but they got in. I mean, not everybody was allowed to go step in front of Pharaoh. But God, because this was His plan, allowed Moses and Aaron to go into Pharaoh. And of course, you know, if you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, one of the most famous scenes is when the man walks in before Pharaoh playing Moses with his huge staff, and he demands those famous words that we'll never forget the rest of our lives, "Let my people go." And this is the famous text tonight in Exodus chapter number 5. So let's look at it tonight and talk about just a few things and we'll be done, okay? Number one, I want you to see an obedient response. Verse 1. Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God, let my people go." Here's the thing. God had told Moses and Aaron exactly what to do, exactly what to say. So Moses and Aaron are being completely obedient to the Word of God. But there's just a few things under this obedient response that I want you to see. Number one, I want you to see Moses' boldness. I want you to see Moses' boldness. Of course, I highly doubt that when Moses and Aaron walked into Pharaoh's palace, that they walked in with their head down. That they walked in standing before Pharaoh using the speech of, good sir, if it would be pleasing in your sight, our God is asking, only if you want, could you let us go? Do you think that's how this situation went? You can almost read in the text Moses' boldness. I can, literally reading verse 1, I can almost feel it boiling up in me, the boldness of Moses when he stands before Pharaoh and he doesn't ask, he doesn't request. He says, by the way, my God is telling you, let my people go. And if I had my staff up here, this is the point, I'd be banging it on the floor. And more than likely, if Moses was a good Southern Baptist, that's what he did too. Let them go. Let my people go. Moses and Aaron were bold. And I've got something to say about being bold. You and I are living in what I believe to be the last days of the Christian church. You and I are living in the last days and the last hours before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And God's people living in these last days, you and I must be characterized by this word called boldness. We're going to have to be characterized by that. Listen to what boldness is. Boldness is being outspoken. Boldness is being confident. Boldness is being assured. Boldness is not being arrogant. Boldness is being assured that when you open this Bible, when it says this is right, you're assured that means it's right. When you open the Bible and it says this is wrong, you are assured this is wrong. Though the world changes its culture, though the world changes its opinion on everything, you and I have to be bold in our beliefs, bold in our speech, bold in our courage, realizing that when the Word of God says something, we're going to stand upon it. That is the only possible way the church is going to make it through the times we're living in. It's for you and I to stand up and be bold for the Word of God. Now, I asked when I was reading this, where in the world did this boldness come from? Moses was bold. If you were to flip the page back to chapter 3 and chapter 4, Moses was nowhere near bold. Moses was terrified. Moses was nervous. Moses was anxious. Moses was scared. You flip the page, Moses is bold as can be. Where in the world did that boldness come from? One man said this, if you can kneel before God, you can stand before anybody. You know what Moses had been doing in chapter 3 and chapter 4? He had his shoes off, kneeling before God Almighty. And therefore, if he had just had an encounter with God Almighty, the Holy God of the universe, Pharaoh wasn't that much. So he comes standing before Pharaoh with boldness. Here's why. Because he had been spending time with God Almighty. And the only way you and I create and produce this boldness in you and I that we need, it comes from spending time with God Almighty. That's the only way you and I are going to be bold, is to be spending time in the presence of God. There's also an example of boldness in the New Testament. Jesus had already risen. Jesus had already ascended into heaven. Peter and John are out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Peter and John knew that if they were caught preaching, they're going to jail. They knew it. Yet you know what they kept doing? Preaching. They kept preaching. And you know what happened? They preached and the Sanhedrin brings them in. The Pharisees bring them in, standing right before really the most religious elite in Israel. And here's a man named Peter and a man named John. And the Pharisees ask them, basically wanting them to cower down. The Pharisees say, "All right, what's that I hear you've been talking about out there?" Here's Peter and John's opportunity to say, "You know what? We don't want any trouble. Not trying to cause any problems, so just don't worry about it. We'll keep our mouth shut." Is that what happened? Peter stands up because the Bible says he's full of the Spirit of God. "You want to know what we're preaching? Here's what we're preaching. You crucified Jesus. You nailed him to the cross. You put him to death. But 3 days later, God rose him from the dead. Jesus is alive, and the only way to be saved is through the name, through the blood, and through the power of Jesus Christ. There is salvation in none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but by the name of Jesus." And Peter says, "That's what we've been preaching." And John probably said, "Amen, bro." You know what they did? A little bit later, they beat him. Said, "You want to preach Jesus? Fine. You're going to pay the price for it." But you know what happened when they walked out of that room? Peter and John had their hands raised up high. "Woo! We count it a joy to suffer for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And the Bible says when those Pharisees looked at Peter and John, they didn't really recognize them, but they recognized one thing. They said when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they recognized they had been with Jesus. That's exactly what your Bible says. They said when they saw his boldness, they said, "Oh, we can tell who he's been with. That troublemaker, Jesus of Nazareth. The one who was bold just like them." You know, Jesus was bold in the way he preached. Jesus was outspoken for the truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus was crucified for the truth. And if you and I are going to have any impact in 2021 and moving forward, however long we're going to be in this world, we as the church are going to have to be bold for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the world has every intention to shut us up. The world has every intention to shut us down. The world has every intention to throw every single one of us in jail one day for preaching the gospel. But may we have the boldness of Moses and say, "God's told us to say this, God told us to do this, and we're not backing down." That's boldness. And you know why Moses had this boldness? Because Moses comes up and he doesn't say, "Pharaoh, here's what I've got to say to you. Pharaoh, here's my opinion on what you should do on the matter." Moses' exact words were, "Thus saith the Lord God." Moses was so bold because he wasn't coming with his word. He was coming with God's word. And that's where boldness comes from. Not from speaking our own opinion. It comes from speaking God's infallible word. "Thus saith the Lord God." Let's get back to the palace. "Thus saith the Lord God. Thus saith Jehovah Elohim." Now listen. The moment Moses said Elohim, Pharaoh knew that meant God. Pharaoh's blood begins to boil. Because you know what? In Egypt, and even to Pharaoh himself, guess who was God? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was God in Egypt. Pharaoh was served. Pharaoh was obeyed. Pharaoh was supreme. Pharaoh was sovereign. And if anybody denied to obey Pharaoh, they were put to death immediately. Listen, nobody told Pharaoh what to do. Pharaoh told everybody else what to do. And now, you've got an 80-year-old shepherd dude with his brother who is a slave, who is an absolute nobody to Pharaoh, walking in and saying, "I'm not asking you to do this. God's not requesting. God is demanding. God, Jehovah, Elohim, demanding, let his people go." And you can imagine how mad that made this egotistic, arrogant ruler of Egypt who thought himself was a god. But I love what Moses said. He said, "Let," what's the next two words? "My people." You need to underline that. That's important. Let my people. That's what God's saying, Brother Carl. Not Moses. God's saying this to Pharaoh. They might be your slaves. They might be serving you at this time. But I want you to know something. They're mine. They're not your people. They're my people. God takes personal possession of the nation of Israel. If you would have your Bible open, you could go back to chapter 4, verse 22. Chapter 4, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. God says, not only is Israel my people, they are my son. Of course, that's a lowercase s there. Israel is my son. That means God and Israel have a very special relationship with each other. Nearly everybody in here has a relationship with my son Levi. But I have a special relationship with my son Levi because I'm his father and he's my son. We're specially bound together. That's God and the nation of Israel. And that's a very important concept for us to understand as you move through the Old Testament. But here's the thing. Most of the people who were slaves were unsaved. Right? Most of them might have been pagan at the time. Most of them, as a matter of fact, all of them are slaves to Pharaoh. Yet God says, though they're unsaved, though they're your slaves, they are my people. And why? Because Deuteronomy says God chose them. God chose them. Not because they were more in number than any other nation. God chose them not because of any good they had done back to God. They didn't do hardly any good to God. God says, I chose them for one reason. I loved them. That's it. So not because you loved me. I chose you because I loved you. And He chose them out of His sovereign will. That's the only reason why they are His people. They are His son, the Bible says. Now, we ought to know a little bit of something about what I just said. We should know a little bit of something about that. Because the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12 says, For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. So you and I that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are the sons of God. But here's the thing. The same way God chose Israel before they were ever redeemed in time is the same exact way, according to the Bible, God chose you and I as His children before this world was ever put into place. Before the globe ever started spinning, God chose you, God chose you, and God chose me as His son. John chapter 1, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us not because He saw anything good in us. Not because we loved Him back. He chose us because He simply loved us. And that's the end of the matter. So we ought to know a little bit of something about what Israel's going through. Before they were ever redeemed, God chose them. God loved them. And God in His power is about to redeem them. And you and I must be redeemed too. From a power called sin. All of these people for the past 430 years had been born to a power called Egypt. Well, you and I, every single person born into this world, from the lowest to the highest, we are born to a higher power called sin. Though we're born into that, because God chose us, because God loved us, His plan is to redeem us out of that sin and bring us to salvation. And that was God's plan for Israel too. And He's about to kick off the plan of redemption for them. As you know, though, redemption is not an easy road. It might be easy for us. The only thing we do is receive it. But it's not easy for the one who brings it. It takes bloodshed. It takes hurt. It takes pain. It even took death on a cross to bring redemption. That's the first thing. Our famous line there, let my people go. They're being obedient to God. But the next thing, number two, as I want you to see an open rejection. An open rejection. You can feel a little bit in verse number one of Moses' boldness. You can feel it as he walks in. He's bold, he's ready, he's confident, he's assured. But when you get to verse number two, you can also get just a little bit of feel of the anger of Pharaoh. The pride of Pharaoh, the arrogance of Pharaoh. Check out what he says. Verse two. Pharaoh replies to Moses and said, Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. See those first few words? Who is the Lord. That word there, Lord, is in all capitals. It's the word Jehovah again. Jehovah. This is not what Pharaoh is saying. Pharaoh is not saying, who's Jehovah? I've never heard of him. Because for 400 years, Israel had been in Egypt. They had certainly heard of the God of their fathers, who was Jehovah. Here's what Pharaoh is saying. Pharaoh is saying, who is Jehovah that I, Pharaoh, should obey him? Who is he to tell me what to do? In essence, saying, does your God not know who I am? And he comes in here barging in, telling me, Pharaoh, God of Egypt, he's telling me what to do? That's what verse 2 is all about. And Pharaoh basically says, I hear what he's saying, but because he's not greater than me, I don't have to do what he says. So here's what happens. Pharaoh heard God's word. Pharaoh knows what God said. Pharaoh just says, I'm just not going to obey it. I hear it, understand it, but I don't have to do what he's telling me to do. And when that happened, when Pharaoh rejected God's revelation, God's word, you've heard the phrase, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You're going to hear it over and over as we go through the next few chapters. This is when the process of Pharaoh's heart began to harden. Because this is exactly how a hard heart gets developed. You receive God's word. You know what it says. Yet you choose not to do what it says. When you know what it says, you heard the truth, yet choose to reject the truth, the heart naturally gets harder and harder and harder each time you reject the truth. And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. He received the truth, yet he said, I don't want it. I reject it. Can I tell you what I think is the problem in America? That could take us 5 hours. One of the greatest problems in America is they have the same response to God's word that Pharaoh just had. The same exact response Pharaoh had to God's word is the same exact response a majority of the people in America have to God's word. They hear it, they receive it, and they know exactly what it says. Yet, because they really don't care and they are their own God, they say, I don't have to do it. And that is why America is experiencing the things it's experiencing today. Because you know what happened after Pharaoh received God's word and rejected God's word? The wrath of God started to be poured out on Egypt in the next few chapters. Chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Because they totally rejected God, God said, well, watch this. I'll make you realize who your God really is. Can I say this? I believe the very reason America is experiencing the things it's experiencing, the wrath of God, is because of that very reason. We have heard the truth of the Word of God. We know exactly who God is. We know exactly what God commands us to do, yet we choose to reject it as a nation. And when that happens, it's only natural that the wrath of God is going to be revealed. According to Romans chapter 1, verse number 18, that's exactly what it says. And this is America in a nutshell. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Notice that. It doesn't say the wrath of God will be. It will be in the future if you read the book of Revelation. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed at this present time. Against who? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? Verse 18. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. The reason God pours out His wrath on the unbelieving, ungodly, unrighteous is this very reason. Because they have received the truth. They know the truth. Yet you know what they do to the truth? They choose to turn away from it. And the old phrase, they bury their head in the sand, is exactly what this world does. They do this to God. America has done this to God for centuries. Especially in 2021. Listen to this. There is not one state in America that you can go that does not have a Bible. Not one state that you can go that doesn't have a Bible. Probably not. There may be a state where there's not a Baptist church. I'm not sure. I'd have to look it up. But there's churches all around this nation who preach the truth of the Bible. The problem with America, listen, is not that America does not know the truth. America can look up in the sky and see that there is a God up there somewhere. Because, listen, every person, whether you claim to be an atheist, whether you claim to be an unbeliever who believes in the Big Bang Theory, who believes in evolution, every single person on the planet knows within their conscience that that's not the truth. Every single person on the planet can look up into the sky and they know the truth that there's some higher power that put all of that stuff in there. Yet when they know that truth is revealed to their heart, they say, you know what, I don't want it. Every single person, maybe not in this world, but nearly every person in this nation now knows that God commands people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they do to that as well? They know the truth, Brother Carl. They've received the truth, but they reject the truth. The problem in our nation is no longer that people need to hear the truth. The problem in our nation is people need to stop rejecting the truth. Because the truth is out. The truth has been out. In the sky, in the Bible. The truth has been out about who God is and what He requires of us. But the world, when they know God, they do not glorify Him as God. Therefore, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1, God gives them up. God gives them up. God gives them up to do whatsoever they please. And that is a form of the wrath of God. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday. That's what America is experiencing right now. God taking His hands off and say, fine, you do it your way. See how it turns out. That's what's happening. We've done it our way for a long time. Guess what? We're finally reaping the consequences of it. The wrath of God not will be revealed. The wrath of God is revealed right now. We're experiencing it right now. According to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. What this does is Pharaoh does that. Pharaoh has received the truth. He knows the truth. He's heard the truth. Thus saith the Lord. He says, I don't want it. Reject it. So what this does is it basically kicks off a battle. Every football game starts out with the kicker kicking off the ball to the other team. So what that just did in verse number 2 was the ball was just kicked off. And the battle is about to start between the God of Egypt and the God of Israel. The God who lives in Egypt and the God who lives in heaven. And you can only imagine who's going to win this battle by the end of the story here in the book of Exodus. Notice Pharaoh at the end of verse 2 said, I know not the Lord. I know not Jehovah. By the end of chapter 14, God is going to make sure He retracts that statement. Say, He don't know me? Just open your eyes, for I'm about to show you exactly who I am. And I'm here tonight without any arrogance in me saying that's a terrible place to be. When you have rejected God to the point where you say, I don't know Him, I don't want Him, I reject Him. It's a bad place to be. There's a lot of people who are in that exact place tonight saying, I don't know Him, I don't want Him, I've heard the truth. To be honest with you, I hate the truth. And I don't want any part of the truth. Pharaoh is going to find out, especially once you get to chapter 14, that's a response he wished he'd never had. Because God shows Himself in a wrathful kind of way to him. And the most horrible place to be is, I believe, in Revelation chapter number 6, when the church has already been taken out. And the Bible says that Jesus rolls back the sky, come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the people of the earth don't fall on their knees in worship. People of the earth cry out to the mountain saying, fall on us. Fall on us. For we do not want to see the face of the Lamb. That's a bad place to be. Brother Danny, I want to see the face of the Lamb. But that's because I'm under the blood. Not because of how good I've been. It's because I'm under the blood. I've been forgiven of all of my thousands upon thousands of sins. And I want to see the Lamb. There are some people tonight who are scared to death to see the Lamb, because they're not under the blood and those sins are still out. But I encourage you tonight, if you're listening, if you're here, if you've never been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, let tonight be the night. Because you don't want to be in the spot Pharaoh is, rejecting God's Word and about to be a recipient of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not a good thing to be a recipient of. And when you get in Christ, you exit the wrath of God and you enter the grace of God. And I'm thankful for that place to be tonight. Pharaoh is in a hard place because he has openly rejected the Word of God. Number three, and I'm done. Not only an obedient response and open rejection, but thirdly, an opposite or really an opposing reaction. This is something Moses didn't expect for some reason. God told him this was going to happen. God said, Moses, he's not going to listen to you. He's not going to let your people go. And that's exactly what he does. Pharaoh's authority is being questioned here. And when a man of his arrogance, his authority starts being questioned, he says, all right, I'll show you who's the authority. So basically, we're not going to read through it, but verses 6 through 18 tell you this. Pharaoh says, well, these slaves want to go out and worship. That must mean they don't have enough work to do. If they can leave for 3 days and go worship, it means you ain't got enough to do. Pharaoh calls his people in. Says, listen, until I say so, do not give them one piece of straw, one piece of stubble, or one brick to build my buildings. Before, the people brought the slaves the materials. Their job was to simply build it. Pharaoh says, apparently they don't have enough to do. Stop giving them the materials. Let them go get it themselves. And if they don't build the same amount that they're supposed to build according to their daily task and check off their mark, beat them. And don't change the daily task either. It's the same thing. So what happens? The next morning they all wake up and there's no materials. And they say, what happened? Pharaoh says, go get it yourself. And before sundown, get your work done. Well, they go get the materials themselves. Probably takes half the day. They come back, they start doing their work, and man, they ain't got half the work done that they're supposed to have done. And they just start beating them. So you're supposed to get your work done by sundown. The people are thinking, listen, this ain't our fault. They said, listen, this is your fault. You used to give us the materials and we could do our work. Now we don't even have the materials. We got to go get them ourselves. So the guys, the heads of Israel, walk into Pharaoh and say, in my language, what's up, dude? What do you expect us to do? We're getting beaten for something we cannot accomplish. Pharaoh comes back and says, well, you're lazy, you're lazy, you're idle, you're idle. And he says, because you came in and said, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord, this is happening. And here's what happens. Pharaoh turns Israel against the man who just said, let my people go. So they now walk out and they say, hey, listen, guys, I want y'all to know the reason you're being beaten is because of that shepherd over there. He walked into Pharaoh and said, let us go. Now we're being beaten because of it. And they basically look at Moses and say, it's time for you to leave. We don't want you here anymore. You can imagine how much hurt that did to Moses. And Moses has a natural reaction that you and I would have in verse 22. At least he knew where to go, I guess. Moses went straight to God. And he asked him a question you and I ask when we find ourselves in trouble. Here's a three-letter word. Why? God, God, why did you even tell me to do this? And probably, it may not be in the text, Moses probably said, didn't I tell you this wouldn't work, God? I tried to tell you I'm not the man for the job, and here we are, and now they're being treated even worse. He said, since I came here, you have not delivered them. It's gotten worse. Moses says, why? Why have you sent me if all this trouble was going to come? Moses begins to second guess, saying, maybe I shouldn't have even come. How often you and I do the exact same thing? God has called us to do something. God has called us to obey Him, go a certain place, do a certain thing in obedience to Him. Yet, in the middle of our obedience, trouble comes. In the middle of our obedience, opposition rises up. And here's the thing I've said. Things just don't go the way we expected them to go. That ever happened? Things don't go the way you expected them to go in God's plan. Here's Moses. He's having a bad day. And Moses said, God, why did you even send me to do this if it was going to go this way? F.B. Meyer said, and it encouraged me. He said, out of this whole story comes this lesson. We must never suppose that the difficulties which confront us indicate that we are not on God's path. We must never suppose that the difficulties that confront us indicate that we aren't on God's path and doing His work. Indeed, the contrary is generally the case. You know what he's saying? If you're doing God's work, there's going to be trouble in it. Listen, the devil does not mess with people who are walking the devil's way. The devil messes with people, who are walking God's way. Because he wants to get you off of God's way, back onto his way. So if the devil's not messing with you, we need to check the path we're on. Because the devil messes with people who are on God's path. Never suppose, just because trouble has come, that man, we're not in God's will, we're not on God's path. Paul said, one of the ways you can tell I'm an apostle is because of how much trouble I'm receiving. 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. He said, that's the chief evidence that I am an apostle of Christ. Because if Christ suffered, His true followers will suffer as well. And here's Moses, a follower of God, follower of Jehovah. And trouble has come doing the work of God. But let trouble never steer us away from doing what God has called us to do. I told you, in a football game, the first thing that happens is a kickoff. What just happened in chapter number 5, Moses walked up to that ball and he kicked it off. And in chapter 6, verse 1, God speaks to Moses and he answers his question. Why? Chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, I love this word, now. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Period. What God says? Moses, the only thing I needed you to do was kick off. Now stand back and let me do the rest. And that's it. And you know what's going to happen in chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12? Yeah, Moses is going to hold up his staff a few times. Moses is going to continue to say, let my people go. But God says, just step back. You've done your part. You did what I told you to do. Now watch what I'm about to do. And beginning in chapter 7, God begins to pour out all of these plagues that we have read about all of our life. And you do not want to miss it next week as we begin to discuss those plagues that God brings out. Because the nation of Egypt's leader rejected God's word. And a lot of the people in Egypt paid the price for their leader rejecting God's word. But God says, I will deliver my people. My people might be in trouble. My people might be slaves. But in my timing, in my appointed day, I will deliver them. And I hope you're looking forward to that deliverance that Christ is going to bring to you and I one day through the rapture. Father, we want to thank You tonight for Your Word. God, thank You for this encouragement, this exhortation, and maybe even a rebuke at times, Lord. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, help us to be people who receive Your Word with readiness of mind. Help us to be people who search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Lord, help us to be people who love Your Word, study Your Word. Lord, just love it. Because, Lord, there's so much in it that can help us. Lord, I just thank You tonight for the book of Exodus that You've given to us down throughout all these ages. To see the example of Moses and to see Your power, most of all, that You poured out and the deliverance that You gave to Your people. And we look forward to that deliverance that You're going to bring to us any day when the trumpet sounds and there's a shout made for the children of God to come home. Lord, I just pray that if our neighbors, our family, our friends are not ready for the call to come home, Lord, may we be people who You use to reach them with the gospel of Christ. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.